And your Bibles to the book of Philemon, if you would. The little book of Philemon. I'm going to give you the heads up this morning, and that is that when I was teaching in Sunday school, we were having a little trouble with my mic cutting out. So if it starts it again, I'll be switching mics right in the middle of the sermon, okay? That doesn't mean I'm done. I don't want anybody leaving, okay? Okay, just so you'll know. All right. The book of Philemon is a little book that the apostle wrote to a man named Philemon. I've been preaching a little series of messages through this little book. It's one of those little short books of the Bible that oftentimes kind of just gets lost. That is, as far as our preaching and teaching and studying and reading is concerned. And so I've been preaching through it just so that you and I will know and become more familiar with this book that really focuses on the topic of the importance of the fellowship. That is the fellowship of the forgiven, those who've met the Lord and have experienced forgiveness of sin, so that you and I will know how important our fellowship that we have with one another really is, and how powerful that fellowship really is. And we've gotten down to the conclusion of the letter in the last few verses of this little letter to Philemon. In the final five verses of this letter, Paul closes out what he has to say to this Christian from Colossae named Philemon. If you were to look back to the first seven verses, you'll find in that opening section of this letter that the Apostle Paul identifies the characters of the letter. That is, he identifies himself and Timothy that was with him at the time that he wrote this letter and helped him in the writing of the letter, as well as Philemon, and also a woman named Appia, which was probably his wife, and then a fellow soldier named Archippus, and then there's the church that met in Philemon's home. That is, in the city of Colossae, that is the letter to the Colossians that we have in our Bible, that oftentimes the believers met in the home of this man named Philemon. We also looked at the connection in verses 4 through 7, that is the connection between Paul and Philemon, and that is that these two men were connected together in a bond of fellowship, and that's described to us that is revealed to us in verses 4 through 7 that we also looked at. And then we get to verse 8, you get into the main content of the letter. That is the main reason why the apostle wrote this letter to Philemon. He gets to the main point, and we discovered that the main point of the letter centers around a request from Paul to Philemon. And the request was that Philemon receive back his runaway slave named Onesimus. And that is, Philemon was a slave owner, and one of his slaves was a man by the name of Onesimus. And apparently Onesimus had stolen from his master and had ran away. Philemon was a believer by now and apparently was good to his slaves and loved them and shared the gospel with them. But this slave Onesimus was not a believer. And the Bible says that he stole and he ran away hundreds of miles to the city of Rome where he could hide out in the city streets among other runaways as well. But happened to be that in the city of Rome was the Apostle Paul under house arrest. He had been arrested in Jerusalem some years before and had made his way all the way to the city of Rome appealing to the emperor himself, that is the Roman emperor, and he was under house arrest and people were able to come and go and he was constantly guarded by a soldier. And while he was there, Onesimus and Paul came into contact, and we may have a hint as to how that happened in the section we're looking at today, and that is somehow they came into contact and Onesimus heard the gospel and God dealt with his heart and he realized he was a sinner and lost and needed the Lord to save him, and he surrendered his life to Christ. He was born again and became a brand new creature in Christ, a brand new life. And after he got saved, he served with the Apostle Paul for a little while, but there came a point at which Paul had written some letters, the letter to the Ephesians, for example, the letter to the Colossians, and he was going to send those letters to those churches by the hand of a man named Tychicus. And so he decided to send Onesimus with Tychicus back home to the city of Colossae when Tychicus delivered the letter to the Colossians that we have in our Bible. So he wrote this little letter that is to Onesimus' owner named Philemon, so that when Onesimus knocked on the door of his former owner, the one that he had stole from, the one that he had ran away from, the one who had every legal right under the Roman system of justice, every legal right to punish him severely, even to the point of executing those slaves that ran away, so that when he knocked on his door and said, "I'm back," he has this letter to give to this believer named Philemon that Paul writes to him. And the essence of the letter is this, and that is, Philemon, you remember Onesimus, now I'm paraphrasing, you remember Onesimus, your slave that ran away? He's back, and he's back to stay. And guess what? He is a brand new creature in Christ. He got saved while he was in Rome. And now he ran away as a slave, but he's coming back as a brother. Amen. And here's what I want you to do. He says, my request is that you would receive him. That is, that you would forgive him for what he did and receive him back into your household, and that you would restore him to his position that is in your household as one of your slaves. That was indeed the request that he has given to Philemon. That's the basic content of the letter. We've been looking at that section of scripture over the last several services. And that brings you to the conclusion of the letter in verses 21 through 25 that we began looking at this past Wednesday night. I wish all of you could have been here this past Wednesday, because in this conclusion we find that Paul expresses his confidence in Philemon in verse number 21. That is, that Philemon, that he will do the right thing. Philemon, I'm confident you'll do the right thing. And not only will you do what is right, but you'll even go beyond what I've asked you to do, even go beyond that and do even more. He had confidence in Philemon, in his obedient actions and in his willing attitude, both of which we looked at this past Wednesday in verse number 21. And then in verse 22, you'll see that Paul writes about his coming to Philemon. That is, the apostle writes in verse number 22 that he expects to make a trip to Colossae. He's never been there before, and he expects to make a trip to Colossae after he's released from his imprisonment. And he's going to see this man named Philemon and Onesimus and the other believers, the church that meets in his home. And so he asks him to prepare a place for him to stay. And he acknowledges that it is his prayer life, the prayer life of this man named Philemon, that is a big contributing factor in the fact that he's going to be released from prison and that he's going to be able to travel back and spend some time with them in Colossae. And we were deeply challenged by those concepts this past Wednesday night. If you don't understand what I mean, then you'll just have to listen to it. You can go online and listen to it or get a copy of the CD. So I want you to notice with me, beginning at verse number 23, we find a little section at the end of this letter that highlights for us Paul's companions, his companions. In verses 23 and 24, Paul sends some greetings to Philemon from some of the other believers who are companions with him in Rome. That is, while Paul's imprisoned in Rome, and he writes, and he met Onesimus, while he was there, he also had some companions with him. Now, we know that Timothy was with him because he mentions Timothy in verse number 1. He was the one who probably was helping him as he was writing this letter, sending this letter to Philemon. But there were some other companions also who were there with him during his time of imprisonment, and they are named as being the ones that are sending their greeting to Philemon. You get down to the end of the letter, and he says, Philemon, hey, the guys that are here with me, they send their greetings to you. One of them is a fellow prisoner that's highlighted for us in verse number 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. There is a fellow prisoner and that is identified here as one of his companions in Rome. I want you to think about who this man was for just a few moments. We're going to do kind of a character study in this message this morning so that you can kind of get an idea of who this guy is. It's interesting, is it not, that when you read through the Bible, there are people that really stand out to you. In the Old Testament, you might think about Noah, you might think about Abraham and David and Samuel, some of those men. In the New Testament, you might think about men like Peter and like Paul himself, as well as others as well, Timothy and Titus in the New Testament. And then you see these names sprinkled in the New Testament, and you know they must be, you know, must be significant people in the life of the church. And really contributing to the ministry of the church, but we really don't know a whole lot about them, or at least we don't take much time to get to know them very well. And one of them is this guy right here that we read about in verse number 23, this guy named Epaphras. That is his name. That is who this fellow prisoner is. When you're reading through the Bible, This is not the first time you meet this man named Epaphras. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, during this same time period, and it was delivered at the same time that Onesimus brought this letter back to Philemon, whenever you read through the book of Colossians, you'll notice this man's name comes up in the letter to the Colossians. Turn back to the book of Colossians and notice his name with me if you would. And we learn a little bit about him in the letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, in the very first chapter of the book of Colossians, it says, "As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, and who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So we learn here that Epaphras, the Bible says here, is the one who probably had taught them or shared with them the gospel in the city of Colossae. And he also is one who is a faithful minister to the believers in Colossae, who also was in Rome sharing with the apostle about the believers in this city called Colossae. We see in the last chapter of the book of Colossians another mention of this man named Epaphras. Notice chapter 12, chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is to the Colossians, he is a Colossian. He is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, also laboring fervently for you in prayers. This man was a prayer warrior, praying for the believers in Colossae. And here's what he prayed, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's praying for you that you will, listen, that you will experience God's perfect, complete will in your lives. For I bear him record, verse 13, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are of Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, which are cities nearby the city of Colossae as well. This guy is a prayer warrior, and he's praying for you. He's zealous for the people of God with a desire to serve him. That is, according to what we learn here from the book of Colossians, this man that we're reading about, this man Epaphras, is the one who brought the gospel to Colossae where Philemon lived. In other words, even though Epaphras was currently in Rome with Paul, he had lived and had been in the city of Colossae, and he had faithfully ministered to the people of that city, including Philemon. That's right. You know, it's very possible that Epaphras heard the gospel in Ephesus when Paul was there. Some of you might remember, if you've studied the Bible a little while, that Paul ministered in the city of Ephesus for over 2 years, nearly 3 years. He was in that city preaching from the city of Ephesus. Nearby is the city of Colossae. And it may well be that this man Epaphras, that he went to Ephesus. Now I'm going to have to be careful here. The man Epaphras went to Ephesus, and it's very possible that while Epaphras was in Ephesus that he heard the gospel. And he ran into Paul, and he heard the gospel, and God dealt with his heart, and he got saved in Ephesus. Epaphras in Ephesus got saved. And after he got saved in Ephesus, he went back home to Colossae, and when he got to Colossae, guess what he had with him? He had the gospel in his hands, he had the Savior in his heart, and he began to tell people about Jesus, and people started getting saved, amen, in the city of Colossae. And here's this man named Philemon. I don't know how it happened, and this just my guess and my conjecture and my imagination running wild, but can you imagine Epaphras out knocking on doors, and he said, "Listen, my name is Epaphras. I heard the gospel in Ephesus, and I'd like to tell you about the Savior that I met." And this man Philemon said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "I want to tell you about Jesus." And he began to tell him about what Jesus did for him, and I died on the cross and was raised the third day, and God the Holy Spirit began to deal with that man's heart. All of a sudden, Philemon found himself burdened over his sin, found himself under conviction of sin, and realizing it was under the wrath of God, that all of his idolatry was in vain, and realized that he needed Jesus. And he humbled himself, repented of his sins, and turned to Christ and surrendered his life to the Lord and God to save this man that is a wealthy man, a slave owner named Philemon. And listen, next Sunday, guess where Philemon was at? He was the church. And who was there to greet him? Epaphras was there and said, "Come on in, and we're going to have a worship time and preaching time and Bible study time right here in my house." And they met in that little house, and I'm using my imagination here. They met in that little house. They were all scrunched in that little room, and after service was over, Philemon said, "You know what, Epaphras, listen, I'm so thankful to God that he saved me, and he has blessed me through the years, given me a beautiful home, and plenty plenty of resources. Hey, why don't you all meet at my house next Sunday? And so the next Sunday comes and they gather there in the house of Philemon, and there's a little more room and a little more air to breathe, and he's got some food to serve. And listen, they just started meeting there in the house of Philemon. You know the reason why, that possibly anyway, the reason why Philemon got saved? Because Epaphras shared the gospel with him. If not directly, at least indirectly with him. That may explain why Paul writes what he does about Philemon in verse number 5 of this book. That is, the Bible says in verse number 5, Paul said, I've heard about your love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. How did Paul hear about Philemon's love? How did he hear about his faith in Christ, about how Philemon got saved and loved the church and served the church? Where did he hear that from? Could it be that this guy that's there with him, his fellow prisoner, Epaphras, said, listen, Paul, I'm going to tell you about a man that got saved down there in Colossae, a man named Philemon, that is to believe the gospel, and he loves the church. And matter of fact, he opened up his home so that we could meet in his home. He may have been hearing it from this man named Epaphras. That's right. Could it be that Epaphras was among the saints that Paul wrote about in verse number 7? Among the saints who he said to Philemon are refreshed by thee, brother? That is, could it be that this man Philemon was a blessing to Epaphras? That as Epaphras was going through difficult times, trying to share the gospel and trying to live for God, could it be that this man Philemon encouraged him and blessed him? Maybe he helped him out materially. Maybe he encouraged him spiritually. Maybe he was just trying to be a blessing to him. Could it be that this is how Paul met Onesimus? Through Epaphras? You say, well, how did Paul come into contact with the slave, the runaway slave in the city of Rome? Could it be that Epaphras, who's in Rome, there with Paul ministering to him, could it be, and by the way, the believers at Colossae had sent Epaphras to Rome because Paul was under arrest with material blessings and things to be able to help him out during his imprisonment. Could it be, here's an imaginative thing, could it be that Epaphras was walking down the road, going to the marketplace, and he sees this group of guys gathered over there in a dark spot, that is, these runaways trying not to be noticed. And could it be that he looked? Could it be maybe that about that time, a light shined that direction, and he sees a guy that looks familiar to him? I said, I know that guy. And he walks over there in that dark corner and he said, I know you. You're Philemon's slave. I remember seeing you at Philemon's house. Remember me? That is, I was there when the church gathered in your home. I remember seeing you there. I remember you bringing out some food. I remember you bringing out some refreshments. I remember seeing you around. I know you. Could it be that he saw him there and said, what are you doing? And Onesimus said, listen, I ran away and here I am living in Rome, about to starve to death, and I don't know what to do. And could it be that Epaphras said, listen, you need Jesus in your life. And maybe he took him back to the house where Paul was staying under arrest and said, Paul, listen, I want to introduce you to somebody. His name is Onesimus. And they sat down, they began to talk, and before long, Onesimus experienced the convicting work of the Spirit of God in his heart, broken over his sin, turned to Christ and received him as Lord of his life. Could it be? Well, I'm using my imagination, but if you begin to put this puzzle together, you begin to see the possibilities that could have happened. Here's what I want us to understand. Epaphras is a dear brother in Christ, who has been a big influence in Philemon's life, who may also have been the one to point him to Christ. He may have been the one that discipled Philemon after his conversion. This is who he was. Think about where he was. When you read about this man named Epaphras, the Bible describes him here as a fellow prisoner. And so we should assume that at this point anyway, that Epaphras may also have been under arrest like Paul was. So that he also may have been in prison. Now, he was not a prisoner when he first went to the city of Rome. He went from the city of Colossae and he went there to minister to Paul. But somewhere along the line, something changed. And apparently, at least the possibility is there that he also may have been arrested as well. So when you see here where Ephesus is, it becomes obvious that this is a man who is willing to suffer for the gospel. And you have to notice the suffering that he was willing to endure for Christ. This is a man who was willing to leave his family back in Colossae. You know, we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say this, but it's possible that he might have been a married man. He may have had children or grandchildren. Who knows? And it may be that when he left Colossae to go to Rome to minister to Paul, he may have left his family behind. But listen to me now, he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And so the sacrifice of leaving his family behind, the danger of traveling all the way from Colossae to Rome, listen, that is no small trip. That is hundreds of miles. And ladies and gentlemen, he did not have a very new car to drive. It was a dangerous trip, but he was willing to make that trip, willing to leave his family, willing to make the trip all the way to the city of Rome to minister to a man that is in jail, a man that is under house arrest. And when he gets there, and it may be because he's trying to witness and share the gospel, but somewhere along the line, he also may have been arrested as well. What I'm trying to get you to see, here's a man that's willing to suffer for the gospel. He's willing to endure hardship for the Lord's sake. And when you see that, and I want you to see it, when you do, you should immediately become aware of the culture that he lived in. The culture that he lived in. Epaphras, along with Paul and Philemon, and the other believers in the first century were living among and in a culture that was opposed to the gospel. That is the Roman Empire, for example. The Roman Empire, which was heavily influenced by Greek philosophy and Greek culture at that time period, despised the gospel. They thought the gospel was really nonsense. They despised, they looked down on it as something insignificant, like maybe some of the elites in our society might do as well. They looked down on it as though it is nonsense. It's foolishness to them. That is, it's for the uneducated masses, the slaves like Onesimus. That is, the gospel may provide for them some kind of relief temporarily in life. And they just despised it and looked down on it as though the gospel, that is the message about Jesus, about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, as though it is really nothing. For that reason, they despised those who believed the gospel. Listen, they did not respect those who believed the gospel. They didn't respect those who taught the gospel. And that is, that's the kind of culture that they lived in. Not only is there the Romans who despised the gospel, but there's the Jews that were offended by the gospel. That is, to the Romans, that the gospel was foolishness to them. But I tell you that to the Jews, it was a real stumbling block or a real offense to them. They took offense to the gospel. And that is the message that this Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, the one who threatened their power and threatened their position, the one that the Romans crucified, this message that this Jesus is risen from the dead was an offense to the Jewish leaders and most of the Jewish population. They were offended by the gospel. And so as Paul and others like Epaphras, as they shared the gospel message, as the Lord commanded them to do, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As they shared the gospel, as Jesus commanded, they were doing so in a culture that did not want to hear it. They did it in a culture that was opposed to the gospel and that despised and was offended by those who shared it. You say, Pastor, I don't think you ought to share the gospel if it's going to offend people. Then Paul would have done what he did. Everywhere he went and preached the gospel, people got offended by the gospel. I'm not saying that they got offended because Paul did it in sort of a knucklehead kind of way, right? But I'm saying that they were offended by the gospel itself. The message of Christ was an offense to many and foolishness to others. And so as Paul shared it, as Epaphras also shared this gospel message, and we know that he was zealous about sharing the gospel because of what he did in Colossae after he got saved, as they did that, they were sharing it with people who did not want to hear it. And that's the reason why Paul was imprisoned. That's why Epaphras is his fellow prisoner. Because of the kind of culture they lived in. Ladies and gentlemen, much like the first century, the 21st century also has seen the rise of cultures that are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that there are many cultures around the world where people are violently opposed to the gospel. Where the gospel of Jesus Christ is considered to be illegal. That is, you can't share it, you can't have a Bible, you can't read a Bible. There are cultures who are led by, controlled by government officials that are opposed to the gospel, and where the gospel message is shut down as far as the government is concerned, not as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned, but as far as the government is concerned. Cultures that are opposed to the gospel. Believers being persecuted. Believers who would be arrested if there was an open meeting like we're having here at Eastern Gate today. Not only that, but in our own nation, a nation that's been the champion and the protector of religious freedom, there are forces at work in our own culture that are trying to silence the voices of those who boldly share the gospel. And if those forces had their way, we would become a culture in which churches would have to retreat into their own buildings. And even there, only teach and preach that which is politically correct. There are people and forces at work trying to accomplish that in our culture. You say, Pastor, I won't vote for them. I'm not just talking about people. I'm talking about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places that would like to shut down the gospel message that is coming out of this nation and churches and believers from this country. So that's why we need to be praying. By the way, just as an aside, why you need to be praying for the leaders of our nation, that God will raise up real leaders in our country so that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives, be able to go about our business of sharing the gospel and the ministry that God has given to us as a New Testament church without much interference. We need to pray that God will raise up leaders. You see, when Epaphras was suffering for the gospel, along with the Apostle Paul, you should just know that is, you should see here the kind of culture that he lived in. Second thing you ought to notice here is the calling that he lived up to. Not only the culture that he lived in, but the calling that he lived up to. You see, when God's people like Epaphras and like Paul, and like many believers in the world today, or when they're suffering for the gospel, they are simply living up to the calling that we have received as God's people. That's what they were doing. Listen, the Bible is clear, and that is that you and I have been called to a lifestyle that includes suffering and persecution. I know this is a hard thing to think about, isn't it? And the reason why is because there are deceivers in pulpits all across this land that are presenting a cultural Christianity that fits into the Western culture and our civilization especially, and that is that those who are Christians, that is, that you're going to experience a life of ease, a life of health, and a life of wealth, everything. Listen, if you're right with God, then things are going to roll pretty easy and great for you. You can expect the check in the mail. Get ready, Brother Greg. Plant your seed money right here, brother. And I'm telling you, you can expect a big check in the mail in the next couple of weeks. And if you don't get it, you know whose fault it is? Yours, because you didn't have enough faith to believe. Right? You've heard all that nonsense, haven't you? But I want to say to you, the Bible presents a different picture of our calling. And that is that those of you that are believers, guess what? God has called us to a lifestyle of suffering and sacrifice. That is just like you see Epaphras saying, you know what, I'm going to have to leave home and travel all the way to Rome, the danger of traveling, and somebody's going to have to watch over the kids and grandkids while I'm gone, and I'm going to have to go all the way there, and then he gets jailed while he's there because of the gospel. Listen, that's normal Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. He's living up to his calling. We've been called to a lifestyle that includes suffering and persecution. Paul is certainly an example of that, even while he's in prison. I want you to listen to some of the things that Paul endured and encountered as he revealed them to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. I'll just read it because I don't have time to preach the whole thing. Paul's writing and he's countering false teachers. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I'm in verse 23 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. He said, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. He was beaten. In prisons more frequent, this is not the only time he was jailed. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 lashings on 5 occasions. 3 times or thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I spent in the deep, that is on the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils or dangers of my own countrymen, in perils or danger by the heathen, in perils or dangers in the city, in perils or dangers in the wilderness, in perils or danger in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. What do you mean, Paul was in pain? He said in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, which means a lack of sleep often, in hunger and thirst. Paul, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, didn't have adequate clothing. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern my infirmities or my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. And then he gives us an example. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes, the Damascan people, with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. That is, they wanted to arrest him. And listen, through a window in a basket, he was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. And he was called to that kind of a lifestyle. That's what it means to live for Jesus. Paul explains this in 2 Timothy 3. You say, why? He explains it when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, charity, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And then he mentions persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's right. Jesus explained this in John 15, trying to give you a little flavor. You say, Pastor, if a person's really right with God and following Jesus, it ought to be easy sailing. Listen to what Jesus said. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, just know this, it hated me before it hated you. I'm paraphrasing. If you were of the world would love his own. That is, if you act like the world will love you. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. And here's why, because they know not him that sent me. So Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to be hated and despised. You say, Pastor, I don't want anybody to hate me. Listen, you've been called to a lifestyle that is gospel-centered, and for that reason there are those that are going to despise you because they despise and hate him. Peter explains it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. This calling to a life of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he was writing to slaves, but here's what he said. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? That is, if you're in trouble and being treated badly because you've been acting weird, then there's no glory in that, is there? But if when you do well, if you do what's right, and you suffer for that, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Yeah, following in the steps of the Savior, his example. Now, I would love to follow the Lord's example when he's down there feeding the multitude with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I'd like to be there, wouldn't you? And I'd like to follow the Lord's example when he's standing out there and he's saying, Lazarus, come forth, and dead people are rising. That is, Lazarus comes out of the grave. But here, Peter's not saying that. He said, listen, you're following in his steps. He's our example. And the highlights for us, his suffering. And he said, you also, like Christ suffered, have been called to a lifestyle that includes suffering. So when you find this man named Epaphras in prison, along with Paul because of the gospel, you have found a man who's living up to his calling as a Christian. And if living for Christ and witnessing to others brings suffering and persecution to any of us, that is in our family setting, you say there's some family members that don't like me anymore because I've been telling them about Jesus. In your work setting, those who maybe lose their jobs for witnessing. in our cultural setting, then we too are experiencing what Jesus did, what Peter did, and what Paul said is a part of the Christian life. We would be living up to our calling as Christians as well. So when you read about this name, guy named Epaphras, who is in prison, a fellow prisoner, that is, you'll see not only the culture that he lived in, a culture that was opposed to the gospel, but you also should notice the calling that he lived up to, a call to suffering and sacrifice that he was living up to. But you should also notice with me, thirdly, the character that he lived out. Not only the culture that he lived in, not only the calling that he lived up to, but the character that he lived out. This man, Epaphras, is living out in his life the kind of character that all Christians should have. That is, he's a real example for you and I today. And that is, he's an example of a man who realized that the gospel is more important than our comfort. I'll say that again. He's a man who stands as an example of someone who realized that the gospel is more important than our comfort. That is, he's an example of a man who was more committed to Christ than to his own safety. I'll say that again. He's more committed to Christ than he is his own safety. He endangered himself to live for Christ because he's more committed to Christ than he is to his own safety. Now listen, safety and comfort may be two things that just about everybody wants to have in their life, but this man has found something that is more important than his comfort and more important than his safety, and it is Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man is an example of someone who is more committed to Christ than he is, ladies and gentlemen, to his own life. He has found something that is worth living for, that is more important than his very own life. Listen to me now. I'm going to make a statement to you, and I'm going to be done in just a moment. Until you discover this truth, until you discover that there is someone who is more important than even your own life, you have yet to begin to really live. That's right. This man is an example of the kind of people that God used in the early New Testament days. When you're reading through the New Testament and you start reading the names of these individuals, these are the kind of people that God used to turn that culture upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the kinds of people that God still works through today that demonstrate this kind of character. That is, that put Christ, that put the gospel, the life, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that is, they put it first in their life. Listen, this is the kind of man that was willing to suffer. It's the kind of man that was willing to sacrifice. It's the kind of man, listen, this is the kind of example that Philemon needs to see right about now. Yeah. That's right. Because see, that's exactly what he's asking him to do. He's asking him to suffer loss to restore his slave. And he brings up the example of this guy named Epaphras, who was willing to sacrifice so much and suffer so much for Christ. When you look at this guy named Epaphras, you'll see who he was and where he was. But then finally, I want you to notice whose he was. Notice in verse number 23 that when Paul refers to him, he refers to him as a fellow prisoner, and then he calls him my fellow prisoner, and then those three words, in Christ Jesus. This is the same idea that we discovered in verse number 1 where Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, instead of calling himself a prisoner of Rome, Paul considered himself, and now this man named Epaphras, a prisoner of Christ. And listen to me now, while he's writing here, what he's revealing to us, first of all, when he says that, is the cause of their imprisonment. The reason why that they are in prison, ladies and gentlemen, is because of Christ. It's because of the gospel. It's because they've been sharing the gospel. Like Paul, Epaphras abandoned his life to Christ, and now he's living for Christ in the manner that Jesus told us to live, as witnesses sharing the gospel wherever we are. And so when Epaphras got to Rome to visit with Paul, and to bring some provisions to Paul, he started sharing the gospel while he was there. And so apparently, because of that, he got arrested and put in jail as well. The cause of his imprisonment, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. He didn't get put in jail because of the fact that he stole something from the store, but because he was sharing the gospel. But it's not just the cause of his imprisonment that's highlighted with these three words. It's the controller of his imprisonment that you and I should notice. That is, he seems to be making it clear here that with regard to the imprisonment of Paul and Epaphras, it was not the Romans who are in control, but Jesus is. That they are a prisoner of Christ. You see, here's what Paul knew when it came to the circumstances in his life, and also that of Epaphras: God was in control. And that God is the one who allowed them to be imprisoned in Rome so he could meet Onesimus, so he could get saved. But God is also the one who could set them free anytime he wanted to. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, one day Paul and Silas were in jail in the city of Philippi, and they weren't there very long. They got beaten, and they were thrown into jail, and they decided to have church in jail. And they got to praying, and then they got to singing, and all of a sudden things got to shaking. The jail began to shake. Their chains were loosed, the doors were opened, and they were free to go. They didn't go anywhere because the jailer was there crying out, what do I need to do to be saved? And so evangelism broke out in the jail. But listen, God can set him free anytime he wants to. And so he knows this, and that is that God is sovereign over my life. And the reason why I'm in jail is because I'm a prisoner of Christ. And that's the reason why Epaphras is as well. God can set us free anytime he wants to. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see, that Paul and Epaphras became prisoners of Christ long before they were put in jail. That is, it became his prisoners when they surrendered their life to him. So that now it's not even their life, but his. That's the nature of a surrendered life. It's not my life, it's his life. If he wants to put me in jail for the gospel, then I'll just have to be in jail for the gospel. You say, preacher, would you be willing to go to jail? Listen, if our society goes in the direction that there are those who would like to take it in, and it becomes at some point illegal to share the gospel, then you will have to reach me down at the detention center. What about you? I mean, does Jesus mean that much to you? Is he your life more important than your safety and your comfort and your convenience? If not, then it really begs the question, have you met him? Have you really met him? When you see this man in prison, that is in prison, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, it means that it not only indicates the cause of his imprisonment and not only the controller of the imprisonment, that the Lord's in control, but then there's this companionship during this imprisonment. In other words, what I want you to see is he said he is my fellow prisoner. And that little word fellow prisoner means this, and that is that he's right there with me. That is that these two guys are experiencing companionship while they are in jail. These two men were having what we would call real fellowship. Eastern Gators know what fellowship is. It's two fellows in the same ship. And these guys were in the same ship, weren't they? They were both in prison. They are both in Christ. They are both gospel-centered men. They are having fellowship right there in the prison as they suffer together. The valuable lesson that we've been learning is the one that we see throughout this letter. That is the power of Christian fellowship. The fellowship of the forgiven. And we see that at the example of Paul and Epaphras. Real Christian fellowship. Are you ready? I'm about to close. Real Christian fellowship is more powerful than our circumstances. And if it's not more powerful than our circumstances, then it's not real fellowship. The reason why is because no matter where you are physically, you are always in Christ spiritually. And those who are in Christ can have powerful fellowship even if they're in prison. Listen to me, are you ready? Real Christian fellowship can overcome any barrier, even the barrier of prison bars. And that's exactly the example that Philemon needed to consider as he thought about his runaway slave named Onesimus. That is, it's the fellowship of these two men, Paul and Epaphras, that's an example of the kind of fellowship that he, Philemon, can have with his runaway slave if he'll just forgive him and restore him, like Paul has requested for him to do. If the fellowship of Paul and Epaphras is more powerful than prison bars, is not the fellowship, Christian fellowship, between these two believers, Philemon and Onesimus, more powerful than the barriers that stand between them, the offense that's been committed, and the debt that is owed. I suggest to you that if it's real Christian fellowship, it's powerful enough to overcome any barrier, no matter what has happened. That is, let me suggest to you that whatever it is that's standing between you and another believer, maybe somebody in your family, it may be somebody in, here at the church, maybe somebody who isn't. But listen, the fellowship that you have because of Christ is more powerful than the barrier that stands between you. Or it's not real Christian fellowship. That's right. When God saved you, you became a part of the fellowship of the forgiven. And that's a fellowship that suffers together. That's a fellowship that serves together. That is a fellowship that stands together. And that is a fellowship that stays together. Because it is real Christian fellowship. That's right. Listen, in your life, when God saved you, He connected you to other believers. And that connection is something that you should respect and protect and actively participate in because of the influence that it has in your life. It's more important than anything else going on in your life. Listen to me now. This is a fellowship that will stay together in all circumstances and a fellowship that's going to be together for all eternity. That's right. Real Christian fellowship. Let me ask you this question. Are you a part of that fellowship? Has there ever been a time in your life where you met Jesus and He became the Lord and Savior of your life and God connected you to a fellowship of people who believe the same gospel, who are indwelt by the same Spirit, who love and anticipate the same Savior? Has that ever happened in your life? Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move and to work. And I pray, Father, for those who are here, God, that have never encountered Christ, never become a part of this fellowship that we see right here between these men, who have met You and who love You, and Father, who have, Lord, followed after You. God, that You might work Your work in that person's heart, that like Paul, like Epaphras, like Philemon, like Onesimus, these men from all different kinds of backgrounds, God, some Paul from a strict Jewish background, and Epaphras and Philemon from, God, a Roman background and culture, Onesimus a slave, that all of them now part of one fellowship, that fellowship that is in Christ. Would You, Father, operate in such a way that those who are here that feel like outsiders, that, Father, they would realize that what's been missing is Jesus. Would You work Your work among us, speak to our hearts, manifest Your presence for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And just a